Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we come tonight into your presence and we recognize that we have only one basis to come before you, and that's the blood of your precious Son. We're unworthy in ourselves, Lord, and we'll forever remain that way, unworthy. Oh, but as Brother Don sang, Lord, we one day met you, and because of that meeting, we became royalty. Lord, and so it is not because of something of us, but something of yourself. And Lord, as your children, we come before you now, not as servants, but as children, we come before you. And Lord Jesus, we ask you that you'd meet with us tonight. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come upon us and move upon us and move within us and accomplish your purpose in this meeting tonight. Lord, we lay ourselves before you. We pray that you'd take Brother Don's testimony, you'd take Linda's testimony, you'd take now, Lord, your word as I present it, and Lord, use it to accomplish the purpose that you desire.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that you're not going to believe it. I had my message all prepared from Joshua tonight. I really did. But as Brother Don was speaking, the Lord touched my heart, and I'm going to preach to you from another passage of Scripture, and I don't know how it's going to come out,
Thank you, Lord.
I had lots of notes on that other one. I've heard that if you have notes when you preach and get through in a hurry, but if you don't have notes, sometimes it takes a long time. So, I don't know how long it'll take, but I tell you, the Lord has shown me some things tonight, and just in this few minutes that Brother Don was speaking and in between, I want to share some of them with you. Turn with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to start with verse 8. What the Lord showed me was not there, but as I begin considering this, well, I saw a pattern, and I want to present the whole thing to you as I see it. It's not one that's been thought out very clearly, and not one that's been planned. Never preached it before, and I don't know how it's going to come out, but we're going to give it a shot.
Amen.
My wife tells me sometimes that's my best sermons when I when I change them just before I get up to preach. I used to do that all the time. You know, I used to pastor churches, and sometimes I'd prepare a sermon and get it all ready and even preach it. I mean, I'd go over to the church and preach it and have everything all ready. And then while they were singing the special, the Lord would say, "That's not what I want you to preach." And I said, "But Lord, all that time, all of that effort." And he said, "No, here's what I want you to preach." And many times I got up and preached a message that I'd never even considered until the man was singing the special song. And my wife says that was the best I ever preached. So maybe it won't be as bad as Joshua. But I tell you, in all sincerity, Joshua is a book that's really been a blessing to me. And I may preach that message yet. I get a chance to get another chance tomorrow night. Let's read, starting with verse 8. "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou began with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lives happily after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it shall begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, there are a series of parables or teachings of the Lord Jesus here, and the 3 of them that we read first are concerned with a party or a feast or a supper. And you know, I think they bring out some things that we would do well tonight to listen to. In the first lesson that Jesus taught, he says that when we are bidden or when we're invited to of someone to go to a party, a supper, said that we ought to not go to the very head of the table. We ought to try to seek the place of honor, but rather we ought to find a place of a lower esteem and sit there. Now it says the very worst that could happen is that you're not going to be disturbed. Nobody's going to come in and say, bud, you're in the wrong place. Because if you're at the very end of the table, you know, at the end of the cola, that like they say in Spanish, then, you know, nobody's going to ask you to get any further back, and you'll never be ashamed. But he said, happily, perhaps, this will happen to you, that so the man who invited you will come and say, What are you doing way back here? I intended for you to be up at the head table. And then you will have glory of those that are there, and instead of shame. Now, I believe that what he was saying is that when we were invited by the Lord Jesus to this marvelous feast that he's invited us to, that we ought to recognize that we have no merit of ourselves.
Amen.
Really, we have no merit of ourselves. Now, I don't know. Brother Lyndon and I were talking the other day, and you know, James and John asked the Lord if they could have the honor of sitting in his right hand and his left hand. And Jesus said, Well, I can't do that because it's prepared already by my Father, and I don't know who that's for. But whoever's for, it's already prepared for of my Father. And Brother Lyndon says, Well, he thinks that's Moses and Elijah. Well, it may be Moses and Elijah, I don't know. But whoever it's for is not because of any merit of their own.
Amen. Right.
I believe that the ones that God is going to pick out is going to be a special favor, and not because of any merit of their own. Amen. I don't believe that anybody that stands there before the Lord will have any particular Amen. Or special merit.
Amen.
I believe in grace.
Amen.
You know, we're always talking about Amen. Grace,
Come
but
on.
Most of us
Come
think
on,
that
Amen.
There's a whole lot besides grace involved.
Come on.
But I don't believe in anything but grace.
Amen.
I tell you, I believe, you know, I used to take people to the potters. And I saw something at the potters that has really made an impression upon me. That clay is clay when it starts, and it's still clay when it's finished.
Amen. Amen.
The only difference between the beginning and the ending is what the potter did.
That's right.
Clay is still just clay. And so when we stand before God, I recognize that some are going to be far greater and far more brilliant than others in their shining or whatever it is that we'll have, but I still believe it'll be great.
Amen.
Don't believe in the mayor.
Amen.
And so what he's saying is when the Lord invites us, we ought to recognize that we don't have any merit and we ought to sit in an humble place.
Amen.
Huh? God, we ought to take a place of humility and not try to shove ourselves in the forefront.
Yes.
Do you know that it says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ himself didn't even take the place of being the high priest? It says that the priests were not ones that appointed themselves, but rather they were chosen of God. And even Christ himself did not take upon himself this office, but rather was given by the Father.
Amen.
Too many of us have the idea that we have some special ability or some particular thing that merits us being something special to God. But I tell you, friend, God does not need anything that we have.
Amen.
How many times have we said in ourselves, oh, if God would only save him, or only save her, my, wouldn't it be marvelous? I tell you, brother, listen, it's really true what you said. God places no more distinction or favor or merit or desire upon saving this man over here that is a businessman, that has a college education, that has all kinds of influence, and then they're saving one of those men down there on Skid Row.
Amen.
It's all the same. God does not look upon any man's person. And I believe that, I really do. But we somehow fail to recognize that, and so many times we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think.
Amen. Right.
I believe, if we would remember the admonition in Philippians, that we are to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the form of a servant. Why did God call us? But Jesus said plainly, he really did, when he told his disciples, you call me Master and Lord, and so I am. If therefore I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many.
Amen. Sure.
You know the reason that more people are not willing to serve God? The reason more people are not willing to serve God is because there's not enough honor and glory involved
That's
in
right.
it.
Amen. Amen.
And the reason so many fall by the wayside is because we're not exalted like we think we ought to be exalted. We're not praised as we think we ought to be praised. I wonder how many modern missionaries, including myself, would last in a situation like those missionaries of 100 years ago. They didn't get to come back and sit in a marvelous mission conference like this. They didn't get to see people and enjoy their fellowship and hear their name and talk about what marvelous work they were doing and all this. They were hidden away somewhere where they didn't have fellowship with anyone, and they never knew what anybody thought highly of them or not.
Amen.
And all they ever heard was scoffing and rebuking.
Yeah. Amen.
But you know what they were doing? They were doing what their master did.
Amen.
They were serving.
Amen.
They were serving. Amen. And Jesus served. And he served without any praise.
Amen.
You know, you don't even find the disciples. I can't find anywhere in the scriptures where the disciples say, Lord, we really appreciate what you've done. We really, really appreciate all that you've done. Jesus served without any praise.
Yes.
But you know, we don't want to do that. We want praise, and we want honor, and we want glory. We want to be recognized. We want somebody to appreciate what we've done. Well, the Bible says that we ought to have the same mind that Christ had, and that's the mind of a servant.
Amen.
And you know, servants don't get thanked. Did you know that?
Right.
Now, I didn't know anything about servants until I went to Mexico. You know, I grew up in a home in which I didn't know what servant meant. I really didn't. I never heard of anybody having a servant when I grew up. And I don't know about servants until I went to Mexico. And when we went to Mexico, we got us a servant. We thought, man, this is great. We're going to get us a servant. But I didn't recognize that there was a difference between servants and those that they serve. And so when we got ready to eat, I invited the lady we had working for us to eat with us.
Hey.
People said, you don't do that. She's a servant. And I said, well, What do you mean a servant? Well, servants don't eat with you, you know. They're supposed to eat later. Or they're supposed to eat back there in the other room. Or something like that. What I'm trying to tell you is that servants are treated as servants.
Amen.
In Mexico, when you have a servant, when they get through serving you, you don't say thank you. Why? Well, that's what they're supposed to do. They are servants, and you don't thank servants. But you know, we somehow have the idea of servants of the Lord, we ought to be thanked. You know, I'll be honest with you. I used to, as a pastor, get offended if people, when I got through preaching, didn't come out and say, "Brother, that was a good message." Oh, brother, I really appreciate that message. I wanted to be appreciated.
Yeah.
You know, we all want to be appreciated, don't we? Yeah. But that's not what a servant is.
Amen.
He's not there to be appreciated. He's there to serve. And so the Lord, I believe, is teaching us here that when we're invited by Him, we ought to come in with a true humility. Now, if God, by His grace, excuse me, wants to lift us up into this position of praise, that's His business. But we ought never to expect it, and we ought never to seek it.
Amen.
Listen, we've been invited to the feast, and that ought to be sufficient.
Amen.
Now listen, if we just get to sit down, even if it's at the last place, at the last table,
Amen. My,
that ought to be sufficient.
Amen.
There's so much self-seeking in the kingdom of God.
Yes, brother. Come on.
My, we see it everywhere, don't we? So much self-seeking. And listen, I know you've seen this. It just looks to me like it's so obvious. I've driven up to churches, and the very best parking place, right by the front door, it says, "Reserved for the pastor."
You've been reading our paper.
Well, now you say, well, he deserves that. I don't know whether he does or not. Now, if the people did that, that's one thing. But if that was his idea, that's a shame and a reproach, I believe. I really believe that. And all it is an indication. There's nothing wrong with the pastor parking in the front of the door. I don't mean that. I'm talking about this self-seeking,
Amen. The
desire to be number one,
yes.
The desire to receive some kind of recognition and respect. Yes. And that's the reason that we today don't have men and women that are willing to serve God, because there's not enough recognition.
Amen.
Not enough respect.
Amen.
Of course, everybody knows there's not enough pay. But you know, some people are willing to forego the pay if they get the respect and the recognition. But Jesus said, you sit down there, and if God wants to elevate you, you let Him do it. Just like Bill has said, and just like Joe said, every one of us have that dream of someday being somebody that everybody will say, "Oh, yes, I've heard about him."
Yeah, that's good.
But you know, if nobody ever hears about us, that should make a bit of difference in the way we serve.
Amen.
Well, I believe he's trying to teach us here something about humility. That last verse said, "Whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." You know, this is a principle, and you know what? You can break laws, but you can't break principles. Did you know that? That's right. You can break laws. I break them all the time. I'm not bragging, but I break laws all the time. But I've never yet been able to break a principle. He said, if you sow, you reap. And here he says, if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased.
Right, amen.
Right.
Huh?
Amen.
You know, we don't believe that. We really don't. We somehow don't believe that the first shall be last. If we did, we wouldn't always try to be. I have to make a confession right now. I have to make a confession right now. You know what I'm saying? I was first in line today at dinner. But you know, that's just an indication. How many times have you been first in line? Huh? The first shall be last. The Lord Jesus says, he that exalts himself shall be abased. But if we, by God's grace, are willing to be abased, one day before all of the angels and all of the universe, God will say, "Come up here."
Glory.
And we'll, with glory, take the higher place. Are we willing to take a lower place now that we can have a higher place in? My, listen, you know, we really just heap ridicule upon people that are laying up treasure for themselves. Now, we're talking about money and land, but how many of us are laying up for ourselves glory and praise right now, and we'll have none then.
Huh? We've got all of our glory and all of our praise and all of our recognition right now because we've sought it of men. And he that exalts himself is going to be abased.
Right, amen.
It's going to be. I mean, this is not maybe so or if so, but this is just as sure as rain.
Amen.
He that exalts himself is going to be abased. Then this is what the Lord led my heart to when Brother Don was talking. He says, when thou makest a supper, don't call your friends or your brethren or your kinsmen or your rich neighbors. And I was just thinking, how many times do we, in preaching the gospel, consider what the results are going to be as far as our church or our group or our mission or whatever it is that we're doing? How many of us really disinterestedly preach the gospel?
Yeah.
How many of us say within ourselves, my, you know, if he gets saved, well, he could do this for the church. If she got saved, well, my, she could play the organ. If they got saved, well, just look at the money that they could give. Huh? He said, if you make a supper, said you have to go out and find somebody that couldn't add a thing in the world.
Amen.
To you.
Amen.
Somebody that would never be able to repay you. Somebody that would never be able to do a thing in the world.
Amen.
To help you. You know what I believe? I believe that's exactly what Jesus Christ did.
Amen. That's right. He did.
You know, I don't believe that when he gets through saving all that he saved, that he will have been benefited in any way.
Amen.
I tell you what, God doesn't need us.
Amen.
He made us suffer, and he called those that were not able in any way to pay him back.
Amen.
Huh?
Right. Amen. Amen.
Now, why don't we follow his example? And that's what the Lord laid upon my heart. Listen, Brother Don has a mission down there, and he's preaching to people that will probably never have anything.
That's right.
To make a great endowment to the rescue mission. The only endowment they'll probably have is an empty liquor bottle.
Amen.
Oh, they may be able to come back someday and say thank you. They may even be able to be someday restored. But they'll probably never have anything of worldly goods to come back and benefit that mission. Now, that's what you call a disinterested evangelization effort.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Not looking to any benefit that you will ever receive here.
Amen. That's right.
Now, you know, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven.
Amen.
Praise God.
But most of us say, well, Lord, it wouldn't hurt to have a little here too, would it? I mean, like the girl say, you know, it's just as easy to fall in love with a rich man as it is with a poor man. Well, it's just as easy to get a rich man saved as it is a poor man to preach the gospel to those that have money as it is to preach the gospel to those that don't have money. But too many times we are looking at what they have and considering what advantage it will be for us. Listen, I've had people tell me, why do you want to preach to those people out there in the villages? They'll never be able to do anything. What you need is to go to the university and preach the gospel to those young people there. Listen, they've got some real advantages. They have something to offer. Is that what we're looking for? People have something to offer?
Come on, brother.
Listen, he said if you make a supper, go out and find somebody that has nothing to offer and invite them to come in.
Right.
Why? So that you will not be doing for any possible retribution but unto the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I believe that more of our witnessing ought to be done on that basis. Now, I don't mean that the only ones we're supposed to preach to are those in the rescue mission. It doesn't make a difference if a man has money or not. You see, the point is, how is our heart?
Yeah.
It's the attitude of the heart that the Lord looks at.
Amen.
We may preach the gospel to somebody that has much money. And if we do it with a disinterested spirit and attitude, then it wouldn't make any difference if he got saved or not to us, would it? As far as his money's concerned.
Amen.
But you know, it's not near as hard to have a man that's down and out tell you he's not interested in the gospel as it is to have a man that has much to tell you that he's not interested. Somehow the disappointment is greater because somehow we just are not disinterested as we ought to be in what that man possesses. Well, he says we ought to do that. Then this
this story of the great supper in verse 16. You know, we've been over this ground before. We've plowed it a lot of times. But I just wonder if we couldn't see something a little bit different in it this time. You know, we know what the real meaning of the story is. God prepared a marvelous supper for his people called the kingdom. And when it was ready, he then said, come, for the supper's ready.
Amen.
So John the Baptist came and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus came and he preached the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says here that they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Every one of them began to make excuse. And then it says here that the Lord being angry, you know, in verse 21, it says the master of the house being angry. I hear so much about the love of God that it seems by some people's interpretation of Scripture that God knows nothing of anger, that God knows nothing of disapproving, that God knows nothing of righteous indignation, but that God is like a grandfather, you know, that is so indulgent that no matter what the grandchildren do, he just pats them on the head and says, I just love you so much. But it says here that the master of the house, and surely we have to recognize this is speaking of the Father, the master of the house being angry. Listen, you don't turn down God's invitation without making God angry.
Amen.
It does make a difference. If God invites you and you turn him down, you're in trouble.
Amen.
And God was angry. And so he said, all right, you turn me down. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to have a party.
Amen.
I'm going to have a party, and I'm going to have people in my party, and we're going to have a glorious time.
But you'll not be there.
You're not going to taste of it. And so it says that he sent out a servant. You see that singular? He sent out a servant. He said to the servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. This servant was pretty quick, wasn't he?
Amen.
Because he just got through saying, he said, that's already done. My, wouldn't that be glorious if we had servants like that? If we were servants like that to the Lord, that I mean, as quickly as he spoke, we said, Lord, I've done that. He said, all right, then go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in.
Servant, his Holy Spirit is compelling men to come in.
Amen.
He's compelling men to come in.
The work of the Spirit of God in this age of grace is to compel those who before were no people, to compel those before who had no God, who had no part in the covenant, who had nothing at all to do with the promises that were given to Abraham and Moses and all the rest. But now he's compelling us to come in.
Amen. That we might have a part in this marvelous party that he's throwing.
But I wonder if we could apply that to the gospel today.
Amen.
You know, I never heard the illustration that Joe used the other night, but that illustration is just about as good as the one that Brother Smith used about the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Joe was talking about painting the wall and just painting it and repainting it and repainting it and repainting, you know, and that Brother Linder would sure be disgusted. he'd probably feel like it'd be worth hiring painters. if we couldn't do a better job than that, you know, use all the paint he had for one wall. But Brother Smith used the illustration of the man who, of the Lord Jesus who fed the multitude. And he said that wouldn't it have been something if the Lord had said, now y'all all sit down out here in rows. And he gave the bread to the disciples and said, now pass out to the front row. And they did. He said, now pass it out again. And they did. He said, now pass it out again. And they did. He said, now pass it out again. And they did. And about the fifth time, somebody back there on the third or fourth row said, what about us?
The Lord said, well, we're not through yet. There's some up here that's still eating. And pass it out again. And again, and again. My friend, listen. You know, if you know anything about crowds, you know it wouldn't have been very long till that multitude have been rising up in indignation and saying it's not right. Something's wrong. They've been fed over and over and over again. When are you going to get back to us? Now listen, I want you to know, now this is not my idea. This is not my interpretation. This is what the Word of God says. Amen. It says that those that refuse the invitation that the master of the house said, they shall not taste of my supper. He didn't say to the servant, go out and try to convince them to come.
Right.
Go out and work with them and see if you couldn't change their mind.
Amen.
I mean, tell them, what a big mistake they're making. This is going to be a great party. They've never been to a party like this. Go out and try your best to change their mind. He said, listen, if they don't want to come, there's plenty to do.
Amen.
There are multitudes out there that would be glad to come to my party. You go out and tell them.
Amen.
He said, I did. And said there's still room. He said, all right. He said, you go out follow me. You go out in the streets and the highways and the lanes and the byways. And you compel everyone you come across to come in to my party. To my party, my supper will be filled with gifts. But those that are refused will be cast out of the house. They're going to be left out. Now, my friends, today, I think, I really do, if ever that parable fits anything, it fits what's happened in these United States of America.
Amen. Right. Amen. Come on, man.
If there's more of anything than filling stations, what we used to call filling stations when I grew up, my kids always laughing at me because of my King James English. It's almost as ancient as King James English. I call them picture shows and filling stations, and that sounds funny, but if there's anything more than filling stations, it's churches.
Yes, sir.
Everywhere you look, you can't hardly turn your radio on without finding a preacher. I mean, you get, even if you don't want them, you get all kinds of religious magazines and newspapers everywhere you go. And what are people saying? They're saying, I'm not interested. Thank you. No. And what do? We keep going back and trying to twist their arm and say, oh, you really do want to come, don't you? No, I don't want to, really don't want to come. Oh, yes, you do. We're sure you want to come. And we go back and back and back and back. Now, I realize, don't misunderstand me. I recognize that sometimes the Spirit of God will lay upon our heart and will call us to go back more than once or twice or even maybe more than 10 or 15 or 20 times. I'm not talking about something that God lays upon your heart. I'm talking about a principle.
Yes.
When people have rejected the offer of the gospel, I don't believe there's any reason in the world to go back and back and back and back when there's millions that have never heard one time.
Amen.
Now, he did say compel them, but he didn't say compel those that had heard. He said you'll compel those that have never heard.
Amen.
Those that have never been invited, those are the ones we're to compel. Those that have heard and have refused and said, no, I don't want any part of it. He said, they'll never taste of my supper. Now, if that servant had been so minded, he could have refused to obey the master. He could have said, I believe with a little persuasion that I could change some of their minds. Maybe it's just that his invitation was maybe it was too harsh, or maybe it wasn't put in the right words. Maybe I can go and with my persuasiveness, I can convince them to come.
Yeah.
In the first place, he couldn't have done that. But if he had, if they'd come, they couldn't have gotten in because he'd already said, they're not going to eat them myself.
Amen.
Huh? He'd already rejected them. When they rejected him, he rejected them. And he said, they'll never taste of my supper. Now, this is just a principle. I'm not applying it to people individually. I'm applying it as a whole. But we just don't believe somehow that God really means that. We believe that God is so long-suffering that he's all-suffering.
Yes.
That people can say, no, 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 right on up to sitting down at the table. Listen, if they say no, then God takes him at their word and says, all right, you say no, that's it. If we could only believe what the Scripture teaches so plainly. Someone said that charity begins at home. But most of us add, and it stays there. Evangelization starts here. But according to most people, this is where it ends too. Right here at home. Now, I realize I'm preaching this to the wrong crowd tonight. according to my understanding, when people give money like this, I find it hard to believe that you believe that evangelization is for just here. But maybe it's something in our attitude, not in our giving, but maybe in our attitude. Maybe we're not praying for missions like we ought to. Huh?
Maybe we're not really concerned like we ought to that the supper have plenty of guests. Maybe we're satisfied just that we've got an invitation. Maybe we're just satisfied that we've been invited and we're not concerned now about the others. I recognize that the servant is the Holy Spirit. But I believe that we can apply that now to us. We're servants.
Amen.
And I believe that God would lay upon our hearts the same thing that He laid upon that servant. And that is to go out into the highways and the hedges, out there where they've never heard, out there where there's nothing but darkness, and invite them in.
Amen.
To a party that's way beyond their imagination.
Amen.
In glory and splendor.
Yeah.
Listen, if you've been to Mexico or some other place like Mexico, you understand just a little bit about what I'm saying. When I tell you that those people have nothing, no idea at all in a party, in a feast. They don't even have tables. Did you know that? Did you know that most of the people in Mexico don't even have a table to eat at? They usually in the average kitchen, if you want to call it that, where these people eat, they may have one or two chairs. And there may be 10 or 12 people. There's no table. Oh, they have a table, but on that table, it's about the size of this piece right here. And on that table is where they grind the masa. They make the tortillas there. Over here, there's another thing, but on it is the leña, you know, the wood they burn to cook the tortillas. And so what do? You come in, and on that stove, you dip in the spoon, and you dip out you some beans in your plate. Most of them don't have a spoon to eat it with, just have one spoon, that's to dip with. And then you get your tortilla, and you start eating. And you eat your beans with your tortilla. You know, they say that Mexicans are much more sanitary than Americans because they never use their silverware but once. They eat their silverware. Billy is learning to do that. I have on occasion, but if there's a spoon, I grab it. Billy's learning to eat with his tortilla. But those people don't know anything at all about what you and I consider just everyday food and eating. Can you imagine those people down there being invited to a big banquet down here at one of the big fancy hotels or restaurants? They would walk in and they would probably not even be able to sit down. They'd just wander around and just look at all. Did you know, my friend, that that's exactly what it is spiritually?
Right, amen.
Those people have never even heard of the gospel food.
Amen.
They have never even heard of the gospel feast. And now the Lord says to me, you go down and compel them to come to my party. We're going to have a party and
amen.
I want those people to come.
Amen.
I've been commissioned by the Lord to not just invite him, but to compel him.
Amen.
My, I'm not real sure what that means, but I'm sure it means more than just a simple invitation. Somehow, Brother Bill, I believe you and I have got to put more emphasis. We've got to put more compassion. We've got to put more force. Whatever it takes, we've got to compel those people because they're the ones that the Lord said, go and compel them to come in. For my supper will be filled. My, listen, if we were to pour the money into world evangelization in 1 year that we pour into all of the things we poured into here,
amen.
I don't know what would happen. I really don't. And I know it's not just a matter of money, but that's a part of it.
Amen.
If we were to pour the manpower,
amen.
If we were to just take the things that we take toward pushing or presenting the gospel in this country and just for 1 year apply that one line, I don't know what would happen. I don't have any idea. But I do know that's what he told us to do. And we are doing exactly opposite of what the master said to do. When I was pastor of a church in Dallas, just before we went to Mexico, I don't remember now where I read the figures, but I read that there were more Baptist churches in Dallas and Tarrant County, that's where Fort Worth is. Listen now, more Baptist churches in two counties than all of the rest of the world put together outside of the United States. Now, we're not talking about those in the United States. But leave the United States out, and in two counties, more Baptist churches than all of the rest of the world put together. Somehow, I don't think they understood what the Lord said. He said to go out in the highways and hedges. And they haven't even left the front room yet. Now, I realize there have got to be people at home to see that missionaries are sent. And again, I recognize that probably that this church is doing as well or comparably as well as almost any church in the country. But friend, this is an exception. Did you know that it takes probably 200 or 300 people, or maybe 2,000 or 3,000, I don't even know what the figures are now, to send one person to the mission field? Well, something's wrong somewhere. We've gotten our things all confused. Our priorities are not right. So he says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, you know, this man who made the supper was doing exactly what he suggested in that second parable that we do. He was inviting people that would never be able to repay. They would never be able to in any way recompense. Now the Father's not looking for recompense, is he? That's obvious. He chose us.
Yeah.
If he'd been looking for some kind of recompense, he sure did make a bad choice in me. My dad says all the time, I've been wondering all of these years. They talk about the joys of children. Said, I've been wondering when they start. Well, if the Father had any idea that there was going to be some pleasure in me, in something of myself, or something that I would recompense him for, he sure made a bad choice. That's not what the Father's looking for. Why should we? It's his supper. It's not our supper.
Amen.
We sometimes act as if it's our supper and that we're looking for some kind of reward for ourselves. Listen, we're the servants and it's his supper and he can go out there and find those that have nothing to offer and compel them to come in.
Amen.
If we'd just believe what we read. Well, then to finish, and I think all this probably fits. He says that before anybody can come after him and be his disciple, that he has to bear a cross. And so he says, in finishing up, he says, you know, what we need to do is to count the cost. He said, it's really rather foolish to start following me without having counted the cost. And he gave two illustrations. He said, it's just like a man who starts to build and he doesn't have enough to finish and he just gets the foundation laid and maybe some of the superstructure and then he runs out of funds and he's not able to finish it. And he says, everybody goes by and laughs and look at the folly of old Kincaid. Wouldn't that have been something, Brother Lindo, if all y'all had done is just got the foundation laid and some of the studs? Huh? And I know because I've been by churches like that.
Right.
And I've shook my hands and I said, isn't that foolish? Now, why didn't they build something they could have finished? I mean, why try to build a great big monstrous building and only be able to get up the steel, you know? And they're set in Houston and other places. I've seen buildings that have sat for years, 10, 12, 15 years. They said, nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to be laughed at or mocked. So he said, don't follow me unless you first of all sit down and consider the cost. He said, the second illustration is like a man who goes out to battle. And he says, if he's only got 10,000 and the enemy has 20,000, he says he better consider whether he'd be able to defeat that enemy. If not, he better sit down and send out some ambassadors and plead for peace. Now, those are just two simple illustrations that we understand very well. Now, he said, it's just the same way serving me. Don't be deceived and think it's going to be easy. Don't be fooled in thinking that there's not a price to pay. There is a price to pay.
Right.
And sometimes the price is heavy.
Right.
And if you're not prepared to pay that price, it's far better to never start.
Amen.
Than to start and stop. I am not sure, doctrinally, what this verse means. But Jesus said, he that putteth his shoulder to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. For whatever that's worth, he's just saying the same thing. Count the cost. We need to count the cost. But you know, friends, I believe that it's worth it.
Amen.
I really do.
Yeah.
I believe it's worth it. I've not paid the price yet, but I want to. I really do. I've not yet in my life incorporated these principles that I've shared with you tonight. Some of them I just saw tonight. But I believe they're principles of God. I really do. I believe really for the first time tonight I saw this principle of he that exalts himself is going to be abased. I've exalted myself too much. I don't want to be abased. I really don't. I'd rather be abased now and be exalted before him.
Amen. Amen.
I pray that God would speak to our hearts tonight concerning these principles. I believe there are principles that will change the direction of our life, change the outcome of our actions, and make something different of His people. Father, I pray tonight that we will listen to Your Spirit, that we'll believe Your Word, and that we'll obey Your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we're not worthy, but somehow we've been led to believe by our own foolish hearts that we are, that we have some particular merit or something praiseworthy. Lord, show us that we've been called to be servants. And Lord Jesus, help me to have the mind of Christ, to be willing to be a servant, to let someone else have first place, the place of honor, to be willing to be satisfied with serving. And then, Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd put within me a desire to fulfill Your command to compel. Compel men that are unworthy to come to Your supper. In Jesus' name.
Would you stand?
Would you bow your heads? If you're here tonight and you're lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to call upon Him and ask Him to have mercy upon you, and He'll save your soul. We know He will. If you have a problem and you need to talk to somebody about that, you just simply step out and come down here. One of these brothers just will be more than happy to talk to you if you have that burden. Most of the people I see here tonight are at least confessed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're committed to the service and the work of the Lord. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart in some way. Maybe about pride, maybe about selfishness, maybe about seeking glory here, maybe about His work in some way. As Brother Jim plays this song, you listen to it, and let the Lord speak to your heart. If there's a burden upon your heart and you need to pray about it, that's what these chairs are for. Just simply step out of the aisle. Come on down here and get on your knees. If there's any way we can help you, while you come to us. Has the Lord spoken to your heart? Would you come? Amen. Maybe the others. Get on your knees and just let the Lord have His way in your heart tonight. Settle it with Him. Amen. Others, amen. Come on. Are you speaking His name? Does the Lord want you for a witness? Have you told the Lord no? How about you, friend? Lord touched your heart tonight. Something you need to do? Why don't you do it? Whatever it is. Amen. His blood because He loved. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, you've been so good to us. You've saved our souls, changed our lives. Lord, you've invited us to a feast, and Lord, there's no way we can repay you. Lord, we know your great love. Help us to go out in the hedges and the highways and to compel them to come in. Oh, God, I confess to you, I'm a pitiful witness. Oh, God, I pray that I'd be much better than I've ever been in my life. I pray, God, that I'd have a love for souls like I've never had. I pray, dear Father, that you'd take each person here and that you'd revive our hearts and fill us with the love of God. And Lord, those here that you've touched their hearts in one way or another, I just pray that you'd give them peace. Just bless their hearts. And we thank you for the messages tonight. We thank you for your rich blessings. We want to praise your name, Lord. We just thank you that we sit in a community, a fellowship, assembly of others born again, of like mind, Lord. The rich blessings we have in our fellowship. And God, help us to realize what grace has bestowed upon us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Praise
you.
Thank you.
You know, in the morning...